I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 18. The Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst. And the subject before us this evening is the man in the middle. The man in the middle. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. And this was not just a chance event. It was intended by God the Father and his sovereign purposes to symbolize the unique position of the Lord Jesus Christ as both Savior and Judge. For the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus records for us how on one side of the Lord Jesus was a sinner who was saved. He ended his life as a true believer and entered into paradise. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But on the other side, there was an unbeliever who, despite the evidence, despite being crucified alongside the perfect man, the God-man Christ Jesus, he remained in rebellion and was eternally lost. And so the Lord Jesus was in the center. And between to one man, he is the judge, and to the other man, the Savior. And there is great significance then in the fact that the Lord Jesus was crucified between these two men. They symbolize the world. The world is made up of the believer and the unbeliever, the saved and the unsaved. And his position at Calvary symbolized and confirmed the unique position that God the Father intended his only beloved Son to take. He chose him from all eternity to take a central role in the history of this world. He was indeed the man in the middle. It symbolized an awesome truth, Jesus in the midst. We read in the letter to the Hebrews that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to us in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days, these days in which we live, spoken to us by his Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And as we read through the letter to the Hebrews, it magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the letter to the Hebrews the superiority of Jesus Christ above everything else in this world. Christ is the person, we read, through whom the whole universe was created. Christ is the heir of all things, before whom the world will ultimately bow, the Lord of glory, the Lord of justice, the Lord of grace. Christ, we read in Hebrews, is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the exact representation of God's perfect nature. He is undoubtedly God himself, the Son of God, the essence of God. He is God, truly God, made man. And Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He is superior to the angels, we read, in heaven. He is equal with God the Father, we read. Christ is supremely exalted by God the Father. He has been given dominion and power over all creation forever and ever. And Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand, and he has accomplished salvation. The salvation's work upon the cross at Calvary on behalf of helpless sinners. We read that Christ at Calvary is the message of God's love. His Son standing in the place of sinners to suffer for them. Christ, the Son of God, a made man, is the only one who could satisfy God's pure justice on the sinner's behalf. And Christ is God's ultimate revelation of himself to this world, the revelation of his love, the revelation of his wisdom, the revelation of his grace, the revelation of his loving kindness, the revelation of his mercy, the revelation of his justice, the revelation of his perfection. And so, as the letter to the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so this evening we look at this verse and we see the intention here in the symbolism given here, Jesus in the midst. It is to magnify the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It says in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." You know, when there is a group photo taken of the world leaders at a conference, the person in the middle, the person in the center, signifies their importance and stature. A great effort is taken to position everyone in the photo in a sensitive manner according to their current status in the world of this age. We're now on the stage of the world history. Jesus Christ has a central role. He is Jesus in the midst. He's not central in popularity because the majority of the world reject him. But he is the central person in history in terms of the role that he took on behalf of needy sinners and the example that he gave to us and the power that he has and the fact that he is building this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And I want us to look then this evening just briefly at some examples through the Word of God to demonstrate how central the Lord Jesus Christ is into the events of this world. We may think of the Lord Jesus Christ as living a perfect life, which he did, dying upon Calvary's cross, which he did, which we read of, which is a most wonderful sacrifice, a gift of God's love. We know that he rose again from the dead. He ascended up on high. He is interceding now for his people. But you know, there is much, much more to the work and the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we go back to the fall, we see the central place that the Lord Jesus Christ took, even at the fall, after he with the Father and the Spirit had created the world. We know that Adam and Eve, created by God, had lived in perfect happiness in a place called the Garden of Eden. But disastrously, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one test of obedience. Instead, they followed the lies of the arch enemy, Satan. And as a consequence, their relationship with God was broken, and they became slaves of Satan. Immediately, there was an essential and absolute need for someone to defeat Satan. We're talking in terms of time now. The evil one who had caused such a dreadful fall. And God promised, after this fall, in his great mercy and love, that he would send someone. He would send a deliverer who would defeat Satan, who would bruise Satan's head and release those held captive under his evil power, because we are all now born in sin and shapen in iniquity. This person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son. And as I said this morning, and I repeat again this evening, all those who truly trust in him, ordained unto eternal life, come to see the central place that Christ Jesus has to this world, the history of this world, and ultimately the end of this world, as we will see just a little later. And so God said that he would bruise Satan's head, meaning he would defeat, he would overwhelm Satan, he would break his power, he would get the victory over Satan for all those who put their trust in him. And so from the beginning of the history, From the very beginning of history, Christ has a central role and purpose. He's not an after event. He's not an add-on, but he is central to God's preordained plan of salvation. So we see, first of all, in the fall. I want to move on then some centuries and look to the Passover. God in his mighty power and perfect timing on one night delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. They had suffered terribly as slaves in that land. They had cried to the Lord for a deliverance. And the Lord heard their prayers and came down to deliver them. And on one night, the Lord said, each family must sacrifice a lamb, put in the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost of the house wherein they lived. And their security was in the house under the blood. They must stay in the house. The sign of the blood was their security. And that night, the Lord was going to judge the oppressors. So for one group of people, there was deliverance and security. And for another group of people, there was a judgment. And so the Lord delivered the children of Israel. But at the same time, he judged the Egyptians for their cruelty. And this event was called the Passover. And we are told in Scripture that it pointed ultimately to Christ, our Passover Lamb. For through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son, we are delivered from the power of the enemy, Satan, and we are cleansed from all our sins. So spiritually here, Christ is absolutely central to this awesome event in Egypt between salvation and judgment. He is the man in the middle. He is the central person that we must look to this evening. But thirdly, in his life, throughout his ministry here upon this earth, Jesus had those who loved him and followed him and those who hated him and opposed him. There was no real in-between. There were those that opposed him and those that followed him. And in the center was the Lord Jesus, loved by some, hated by many. This was the story of the Lord, of the life of the Lord Jesus. Even at his birth, angels rejoiced, and a small group of shepherds and wise men came to worship the Lord Jesus. At the same time, King Herod sought to kill him. There was both support and opposition. When his ministry commenced, there were those that truly followed him and those who opposed him. And as his ministry developed, he became the main talking point of the religious world. He became the center of attention. People were talking and taking sides. There was much murmuring, we read in Scripture, among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, but he deceiveth the people. When Jesus was here upon this earth, he claimed rightly to be the Son of God. He was simply expressing an absolute truth about himself. But his claims had the effect of forcing people to come down on one side or the other. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, both God and man in one person. Now we have this British expression, you cannot sit on the fence. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He's not a person upon which you can sit on the fence and say, well, maybe he is, maybe he is not. You either oppose him or you follow him. There is no in-between with the Lord Jesus. And we read in Scripture a very solemn verse, which I don't think we perhaps contemplate enough. It says in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's a very solemn verse, is it not? And God has been pleased to make his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the central person of history, the central person in this world, as both the Savior and the Judge. But then, fourthly, we come to see the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we return to our opening remarks, because this is powerfully displayed in the crucifixion, as we mentioned earlier. On one side, there was a thief who, in his agony, cursed and blasphemed against the Lord Jesus. On the other side was a thief who began this way. He began to curse and he began to blaspheme against the Lord Jesus. But then the light shone into his mind and heart under the power of the Holy Spirit. As he hung upon the cross in his own agony, he looked across at the suffering Savior and he thought, right thought, spiritual light dawned on him. A crucified man, a man who was dying upon the cross, the dying thief. That it came to him as he was dying upon that cross that he was a sinner deserving of punishment. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man in the middle, this man in the center, this man between us both has done nothing amiss. And he said to the other thief, we deservedly are being punished, but this man has done nothing wrong. And his heart went out in love to the Lord Jesus. And he realized that there on the cross, in those final moments of his life, that his only hope was the Lord Jesus. There was no other man. The man in the middle, the man there, was central to his eternal well-being. And so he cried out to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus responded, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Miracle of grace. The man in the middle spoke words of comfort, words of assurance, words of salvation to the dying thief. And so to the one, he was this willing Savior, able to save unto the uttermost. To the other, the Lord Jesus Christ was the weeping judge, whose heart was grieved at this unbelief and hardness. You see, we have to understand that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. When the Lord Jesus approached Jerusalem, and he knew the hardness of the heart of the Jewish people there, we read, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the unbelief. If only they would come to me, I would gather them to me. Even though they've spoken against me, even though they have blasphemed my name, if only they will turn, I will gather them. And you see, this evening it is the same. This wonderful man, this wonderful person, the God-man Christ Jesus. When we rebel against God, it's grieving, but when we turn, there is a willing Savior, willing to receive us, to come, to be healed, to be forgiven. But then, in his death, we see him to be the central figure, because the Lord Jesus stands as the one mediator, the peacemaker between God and man. He had endured the wrath of God because of our sin on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. And when we repent of our sin and we believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his finished work upon the cross becomes ours. The merit of his sufferings is for our sin is put to our account. And God the Father views us in Christ, the perfect man in the middle, between the Father and between us as a needy sinner, is a perfect man, is a Savior, is an intercessor, is a great high priest, one who is mighty to save, the Lord Jesus. He is the one in the middle. Because we read in Scripture, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But then what about the Lord Jesus in heaven? He now ever lives to make intercession for his people. And one of his great works, as we mentioned this morning, is to speak on behalf of all his people to the Father. And when a believer prays, they do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he is described as the faithful high priest who is touched with the feeling of their infirmities. The man in the middle is not an unfeeling man. The man in the middle, the man interceding for needy sinners, is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Whatever you are going through this evening, it's not too big for the Lord Jesus. It's not too immense. It's not too complicated. It's not too deep down in the darkness. The Lord Jesus can save unto the uttermost. He is the man you should be looking to this evening. There's no other man. The message of the gospel is profound, but is profoundly simple. Look unto Jesus and be saved. That is the message of the gospel. After we've looked unto Jesus and we come to him and we're saved by his precious blood and we've obeyed that command to look to him and to come to him and accepted that by faith, that invitation to come just as we are, as we come and as we come to Christ and as we are received by Christ, then we grow in Christ. But we can't grow in Christ until we come to Christ. And the Christ invites us to come just as we are. He doesn't say to us this evening, dear brother or sister, dear friend, he doesn't say to us, look, you must do this and you must do that and you must be a bit better here and a bit better there. You must pass this test and look at all that you've done in the past. What does Jesus say? Come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. And you're weary this evening. You're heavy laden this evening, but there's one man that can take that burden away, and it is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he lives in heaven now as the minister of the sanctuary, as the great high priest, and he is serving the church in heaven as we speak. The Lord Jesus is not resting in heaven in a sense that he is constantly hearing and answering prayer. He's constantly making intercession for his people. He's constantly with the Holy Spirit applying the power of his precious blood to sinners that come unto him. And he's constantly ready to receive a dying saint into heaven. Oh, when we get to heaven, we will see the Lord Jesus as he is. He's constantly serving. He's the minister in the sanctuary in heaven. Well, he is uniquely central in his role as he presents prayers to the Father. But then we speak of judgment. In judgment, again, he is central. At the end of the world, Jesus will come in great glory together with the angels, and every eye shall see him on that great and awesome day. And the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We will either bow in adoration and joy that we see our Savior as our Savior, or we will bow before him in absolute terror, knowing that we've rebelled against this glorious judge. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the man in the middle, will make the eternal divide between the believer and the unbeliever. He will be in the center. He will be the man in the middle. And on one side will be believers, and on the other side, unbelievers. At the end of the world, the Lord Jesus will take this unique and central role in the history of this world. We read, when the Son of Man will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not only was Christ central after the fall to the promise of a Savior, not only was he central upon the cross, crucified between two thieves, a believer and an unbeliever, He was central, he will be central on the day of judgment. Now what, and I say this reverently, what are you going to do about this man, the Lord Jesus, in your life? What are you going to do? He's an inescapable man. You can escape many people, but you cannot escape the Lord Jesus. You remember Adam and Eve, the first thing they did when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, is they tried to hide from God. The first priority was to hide. They'd been in perfect fellowship with God, in a sinless state, and they enjoyed perfect communion with God, and they enjoyed perfect paradise in the Garden of Eden, wherein there was no sin. But then the fall came and sin entered the world, and the first reaction was to hide themselves and to clothe themselves. God was an inescapable person for them. And it's the same this evening. God has not changed. We cannot escape from the Lord Jesus. He is either our Savior and Lord, or if we die in rebellion, we will only know him as our judge. Here in the new heaven, what about in the new heavens and the new earth? What is the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, in the final eternal state, Jesus Christ the Lord will have a unique and central position. There he will be the great uniting light of all the inhabitants of heaven. He will be the light of glory. All will look to him and admire him and worship him. He will, in the most glorious sense, be the man in the middle, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there will be no need of the Son in the new heavens and the new earth, because Christ will be the light. We read, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. How are we going to respond to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his unique and central role as Jesus in the midst, the man in the middle, the central figure of history, the central figure of the Bible, God the Father's authorized person to be Savior and Judge? Well, I conclude now. Our time has gone, but I'd just like to remind you of the testimony of the centurion. He would have witnessed the way in which Jesus was humiliated by the soldiers. He would have heard the hateful words hurled at Jesus. He would have experienced the 3 hours of darkness which covered the earth. He would have heard the words of the Lord Jesus spoken on the cross. He would have heard these amazing words to those that had assaulted him and put him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would have been amazed. Oh, we've never heard this before. Here is a man seeking the forgiveness of his enemies. And then he would have heard the words, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He would never have heard words like this before upon the cross. Here is a man suffering, and he's concerned for his mother, and he's concerned for her well-being. His care and his love and his compassion is coming out even in suffering. And then he would have heard the words to the dying thief, assuredly, I say today, you will be with me in paradise. He saw a dying thief that was in agony, that was dying upon the cross, hurling abuse at the Lord Jesus, a changed man, transformed, looking to Jesus, crying out to him, and the Lord Jesus in his suffering saying to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He would have heard those awesome words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would have heard those equally awesome words, it is finished. And then he would have heard those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. and what was the testimony of the centurion. When he considered all these events, and he considered all that had happened, he said these words, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Words of a believer. How is it with you this evening? What side of the cross are you? Are you looking unto Jesus as your Saviour? Come unto him. He's a willing Saviour. He's more willing to save you, actually, than you are to come to him. But the Lord Jesus says this evening, "Come to me. Come to me." He's lifted up upon the cross that he might be viewed by faith as the absolute remedy for needy sinners.